Well, that, ladies, is what we are going to be focusing on this morning. The power of Jesus in our lives. We've been looking at the power of God with the Israelites. This morning, we're going to make a shift and talk about New Testament. You have a handout. And this is where we're going this morning, the glory of Christ represented in the tabernacle. And I have a verse at the top that I thought of again as we have been working through Exodus. And it just gives us this hope. Therefore, every scribe, scribe means those who know and love God's word. Raise your hand. You love God's word. That's us. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, we are being trained right now, ladies, in the study of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Matthew 13, 52. And so I put down some meaning for that. So this verse, scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, refers to those who are disciplined or students of Jesus and the kingdom of God. Brings out his treasure in what is new and what is old. This signifies that those who are truly disciples should be able to draw from both the established truths of the Old Testament and the new revelations and the teachings of Jesus. Old represents the established truths and teaching of the Old Testament. New represents those new revelations and teachings brought by Jesus and in the New Testament. What is the significance of this verse? It highlights the importance of understanding and appreciating both the Old and the New Testaments, recognizing that the New Testament fulfills and builds upon the Old Testament. I have had many of you come up to me and have said, I have had so many aha moments studying Exodus. I had read something in the New Testament, and now it's like, ah, I see where that connects to the Old Testament. Isn't that exciting? I am so appreciative of what God continues to do through his word in us. So 2 weeks ago, I hope you had a nice break. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part, the building of the tabernacle. And we saw that God desired to have fellowship with his chosen people. And through this, he provided the tabernacle. And that his people would learn more about him, and they would learn more about how to worship him. And we covered, they would see the priority of worship, they would see the posture of worship, and they would see a purpose of worship. And so now we're going to launch and go forth to the New Testament and to us. And I put there why Christians need to study about and be knowledgeable of the tabernacle and its ministries. I read this and thought it was so good. This is where our heart's desire is. Knowing about the tabernacle, necessary for a proper understanding of God's redemptive program. That's the big narrative. The biblical narrative we talked about last year, knowing the whole story, which is progressively revealed throughout Scripture. An understanding of the tabernacle informs sinful people about the holiness of God. Let's not lose that. The tabernacle reveals God's holiness. It also reveals our sinfulness. We need to know about it because it's a demonstration of how a holy God can rightly manifest his grace and mercy to a sinful people, and then is foundational to an understanding of Christ's fulfillment of God's redemptive program. So ladies, we're going to settle on that last point this morning. We are going to see in the tabernacle how Christ fulfilled God's redemptive program. So yes, we do learn more and more about the tabernacle and its pieces. Yes, we do have an understanding in your homework how each of those pieces foreshadowed Christ. But ladies, I want us to move beyond just a knowledge to treasuring Christ, to treasure him so that it results in worship. And my goal this morning, as we look at this text, but as we discuss it at our tables, as we go home, that it would lead all of us to worshiping Jesus more. We see these pieces in the tabernacle. We see how Christ fulfilled them. And now we are called to respond, and our response should always be one of worship. So that's where I'm hoping that we end up. I'm going to begin by reading a passage that Pastor Brent read on Sunday. And you know, sometimes when you prepare and then you hear something read and you're like, oh, I didn't do that. I thought, oh, praise God, you're confirming that this is your word and it is true and it is right. So Pastor Brent preached from Psalm 118. And let me just read some of these verses because they do tie in to Jesus and worship. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now listen to this. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let's begin with our tabernacle. Let's begin right at the very beginning, and let's walk right up to the gate. And you see the first point is the gate. The truth that there is only one way by grace. In John 10:9, you see Jesus say the words, I am the door. That's also translated gate. Ladies, think how powerful that would have been for his listeners at the time to be claiming to be that gate that they knew was in the tabernacle, that they knew was in the temple, that he was that gate. He was the only way. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Point. One way. In my little talk this morning, I'm going to intermingle just a bit of my testimony at different points. This gate was so important in my salvation story. I grew up in a very loving home, but a home that did not know Jesus and a home that did not go to church. I was put into a confirmation class in my seventh grade because my parents thought, oh, we better check this off our list. Back in the 70s, do you want to know what our text for our confirmation class was? A book that had recently come out, I'm Okay, You're Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they took my seventh grade class, and we went and visited every possible location of a church, temple, Buddhist, and all of that, because their premise was, there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways of salvation. So there I'm sitting as a 12-year-old girl thinking, really? And I will tell you, I listened and understood what they were saying, but at that time I was very confused. That just didn't even seem right or possible. I'm going to tell you in a bit about how God shone his light into that information that I had in my life. But right there as a 12-year-old, like I thought, huh, many ways. Well, that seems confusing, but Jesus clarifies that. There is only one way, and he is the way. You're also going to see on your sheet some questions. We're going to do things a little differently at our tables this morning. We are going to go over your homework because you did a good job looking at how Jesus fulfilled each one of those. But I've given you also some discussion questions if you have time at your tables to go through these. If you don't, I would really encourage you to go home and to think through these. Because, ladies, these are how we respond in worship to each one of these pieces and to how Jesus fulfilled them. So in the gate, our response is, how can we worship Jesus as the way, the only way of salvation? The first question was, when and how did Jesus invite you to enter in? That's your story. The second question I want you to maybe discuss or think about, when was the last time you told your story? Who did you tell it to? And if we have time at your tables, maybe one-on-one, tell your story. Isn't it wonderful to be in a place and someone tells you their story of how they met Jesus? It is something that we share as those sisters in Christ that we always have in common. Thirdly, why is it important to tell this story? Scripture makes it very clear that we are to repeat things over and over again. How can we, why should we repeat that story? Next, moving on, you also saw within the tabernacle, there was a jar of manna. That was within the ark in the Holy of Holies. That jar of manna was a reminder of God's provision in the wilderness. We're going to look at the next two pieces in the tabernacle, and we're going to go into John chapter 6. The entire text is John 6, 22 through 51. I'm not going to read all that. I'm just going to read a couple verses. So the jar of manna, God's provision. We saw in our homework, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Listen to John 32 and 33. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Manna was just a foreshadowing of the true life, the true provision that was going to come. James Boyce compares manna and Jesus. Listen to these two points. Manna, we studied this. It was white like snow. Revelation 1:14, John is describing Jesus, and he says, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool like snow. James Boyce also says manna was accessible and by choice. Remember, they went out in the mornings and it was right there. It was accessible for all. But they had to choose to take it, didn't they? Jesus, he is accessible to all who call on his name. He gave the right to become children of God. But Jesus is also by choice. James Boyce says he can either be the cornerstone or he can be the stumbling block. Our response as we worship Jesus as our provider. How can we recognize more of God's provision in our lives? He provides, doesn't he? Sometimes I'm too busy to recognize and to give thanks for it. Number two, I love these stories too. Give an example of how God provided in a particular situation in your life. I see some ladies that walked in late. You probably have a story right now of how he, of how he provided to get you to Bible study this morning. Also, let's move on to the table of showbread, and we're going to stay in John 6. Here we have an example which symbolized all of God's people and demonstrated the blessing of giving. We had the 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and we also saw the bread was to be given to the priest every week as a blessing to them. So we see the provision of going from emptiness to fullness. John 6:35, a little bit farther down, Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The true bread, the true life, Jesus' promise. This is a promise we can hang on to, ladies. You will never hunger, and you will never thirst. So as we think about that, how can we worship Jesus for being the head of the church and for giving us that full provision of never hungering and never thirsting? The first question I want us to think about, how often we pray for people physically, which we should, but we should also be praying for people spiritually and for spiritual provision. We have so many people that are suffering in this church body. We have a world that is suffering. We need to be praying for very tangible, practical things, but we also need to be praying for that patience. We need to be praying for that endurance. We need to be praying for the fruit of the Spirit through the Holy Spirit to be lived out in their lives. Secondly, when we think about the blessing that the bread was given to the priests, how can we demonstrate giving to the Lord besides a monetary gift? I'm not going to give you any answers. You can talk about that. Moving on, the lampstand. The lampstand's purpose was to provide light. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So I was at 12-year-old in this confirmation class being taught all these different religions in all these different ways. I was in darkness, absolute confusion. The very last class, I know it was God's intervention and man's mistake, because the pastor who was in charge of this class had not previewed what was going to be shown. And it was left behind. Left behind. And it presented a clear picture of who Jesus is in the gospel message. And the light of Jesus shone into my heart that night. And I understood that there was one way. There was one way. And of course, they didn't call for an altar call there. But I went home that night and I went to bed, and the light shone in my heart that He was the way, the truth, and the life. And He convicted me of sin. And you say, how can a 12-year-old sin? Oh, a 12-year-old can sin. And it wasn't the sin of just lying to my parents and things like that. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my rebellion and my refusal to bow to Christ. And I knew that that was wrong. And so that's part of my salvation story. But that light, man, the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you're right. There are not many ways. There is one way. And I showed you that way. Oh, changed my life. Amen. Changed my life. So our response, when we think about the light, how do we worship Jesus as the light? Listen to Philippians 2:15. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in a midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine." We shine as lights in this world. We have the light of Jesus, and we are to shine to this world. So what does this light, did I see that right? What was the question that I did? Mine's different. Oh, What does the light of Christ do for his followers? Praise God. What does his light in my life do? How is he working in me? How is he exalted? Secondly, how can we pray for those living in darkness? What specifically, ladies, this crooked and twisted generation, think of when that was written, 2,000 years ago. We're still living in a crooked and twisted generation. How can we pray for the light of Jesus to shine specifically? How can we be that light in our world? Then we're going to move on to the brazen altar. It was a symbol of the means to be justified. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Propitiation is the word that we use for taking away sin. It is the act of satisfying God's wrath or anger against sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, thereby restoring a relationship of favor and forgiveness. We have the message of favor with God and forgiveness of God. Atonement, another word, is the essence of the Christian message. That's it. We own that one, all right? The other religions don't. Atonement is our message, and it's Jesus. So our response then, worshiping him, Jesus, as Savior. How can we express gratitude for Christ's work on the cross? And I'm not meaning on Good Friday only. And I'm not meaning when we take communion only. How can we express gratitude for the cross every single day of our lives? Number two, how do our lives reflect a restored relationship with God? Because that's what we have now. How can we live that out? How do we look different? Because we are different. And finally, the last one, the brazen laver, thank you, is a symbol of the need for continual cleansing from sin. So in the tabernacle, the priest used the laver. They had to wash their hands before they could go in and serve. What are we called in 1 Peter? Priests. We're priests. We need to wash our hands. Now, we know that we are cleansed by the cross and the blood of Jesus. We are declared righteous. But we still have the effects of sin in this world, and so we need to cleanse. So this term is sanctification. It refers to the practical experience of separation unto God as we grow in maturity and Christ is being glorified in us. Perhaps a verse that we could pray every morning as we think about being sanctified, as we think about leaving our homes and serving the Lord and needing to be washed fresh. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, how many of us know this? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's the work of the Holy Spirit who seals us and is in us to renew our minds, to guide our actions, and to empower us to resist sin. So our response then is not only worshiping Jesus as our Savior, but now worshiping him as the Lord of our lives. And first of all, hard question, what keeps believers from daily confession and from this daily cleansing? I'll tell you, I can get too busy. Okay? This is not a verse to just say the verse and then run out of the house. It's a verse that I have to sit and I have to listen. Because God wants me to be clean. And if I pray this verse and I sit and listen, He will 100% of the time tell me something. He will. Because it is to his glory. It is to his glory. Two, how does God's word sanctify us? And again, remember the word sanctify. How does it set us apart? And number three, what are other things God uses to sanctify us? There are, and we can talk about those. And I want you to. So I'm going to finish with a little quote here from the Christ Center Exposition Commentary that I love. And I feel like it's a good benediction. Again, this is all unto Jesus. This is all a way that we can use the word and what we've learned to bring glory to him and to worship him. Here are the words. May the glory of Christ, represented in the tabernacle, lead you to worship. As you behold Christ's glory, you will find your greatest joy and will overflow with praise. John Owen said, by beholding the glory of Christ, we shall experience what is means to be everlastingly blessed. We shall always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians. We shall be with Christ, which is the best of all, Philippians. For there we shall behold his glory, John 17. And by seeing him as he is, we shall be made like him, 1 John. And this is our everlasting blessedness. Everlasting blessedness is found in Christ. What is more, as you behold his glory, God by the Spirit transforms us into Christ's image. This is a fundamental principle for Christian growth. As you behold Christ, you become like Christ. Therefore, gaze on his glory by faith. In addition, let the glory of Christ represented in the tabernacle drive you into unhurried and unhindered, that's me, communion with the Father. What an amazing privilege to know that God welcomes us into his presence because of the priestly work of Christ. The author of Hebrews exhorted his hearers, therefore, brothers, since we have the boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, he has opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Praise God. What a privilege we have as believers. How can other things fill our days and capture our attention when this privilege is ours? Let us draw near to God and pour out our hearts to him in worship and supplication. Finally, let the glory of Christ represented in the tabernacle fix your eyes on the glorious future hope that is ours as believers. Revelation 21 points forward to a glorious day when the dwelling place of God is with man. In this place, God's dwelling place will not just be overlaid with gold, but will be made of pure solid gold. We will not need a lampstand or the sun, for God will be the city's light. Do you want to be a part of his people? Do you want to dwell here in God's presence? Do you want to return to Eden? There is one way, Christ. We approach God only on his terms, and his terms are Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning and our hearts are full of just awe of who you are, of the amazing knowledge that you were from the very beginning and you are here and you will be at the very end. And oh Lord, we worship you. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the gate, the one way. Lord Jesus, we worship you for who you are and how you fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. So Lord, open up our eyes to see more and more of your richness. Open up our eyes so that we respond with hearts that just love you and are overflowing with worship and adoration for who you are. Overflow into our lives so that people are just amazed and question us and that we can point them to you. For Lord, you are our life, and to you we give praise. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of your blood to save and to sanctify us. In your name, amen.